The title of today's sermon is Barefoot Sabbath. Brethren, I'm standing here barefooted today because of a new truth I have come to understand. Barefoot Sabbath, no more shoes at Sabbath services. Let's look at a few biblical examples to help us understand the mind of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is filled with principles and lessons that we are to be applying in our lives, and we are to be growing in grace and knowledge. We're going to begin today with two scenarios, and the first scenario that we're going to look into is the burning bush. We're all familiar with that story in Exodus 3. Let me have you turn over there, brethren. Let's turn to the scripture that says to take off your shoes and go barefooted. Moses knew the land all around Mount Sinai long before, years before, he led the children of Israel to Mount Sinai in the days of the Exodus. Mount Sinai was Moses' old stomping grounds when he arrived there with the children of Israel. Exodus 3 and verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, that's to Moses, in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush. And he looked. Moses had never seen anything like that before. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. But strangely enough, it says, and the bush was not consumed. So Moses had never seen a bush do that. Verse 3. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not consumed, why it's not burnt up. Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush. So a voice comes out of the midst of this burning bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Verse 5. Notice this, brethren. This is God speaking, and he says to Moses, draw not near hither. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereupon you stand is holy ground. Now, that's interesting. God says, take off your shoes, because this is holy ground, sanctified ground, set apart ground. Now, brethren, keep your marker there in Exodus because we will be right back. But I'd like to turn over to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we're going to see Stephen's account, Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament. We'll see Stephen's New Testament account of Moses taking off his shoes. Now, even though Moses was a most powerful general over Egypt's army, Moses had to flee Egypt. We begin here in verse 29, Acts 7 and verse 29. Then fled Moses at this saying. What had happened is word had gotten out that Moses had killed an Egyptian. And he was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Now this land of Midian is land of the Medes. It's over on the east shore of the Gulf of Aqaba in the northern Red Sea area. And the point is that it was out of Egypt's political reach, out of the realm of influence, the political realm of influence of Egypt. So that's where Moses fled so that he wouldn't be captured. And Moses got there, and he married, and he had two boys. Verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, so he was there a long time, that's better than a generation. When 40 years had expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Verse 31. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, verse 32, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So we get more detail here. Then Moses trembled, and he durst not behold. verse 33. You can imagine, Moses has been out there for 40 years and nothing like this has ever happened before. He doesn't know he's a great prophet. He doesn't know Moses as we know Moses. He was just out there pretty much seeking asylum, minding his own business. This was an amazing thing to happen. Verse 33, God gives him a specific instruction. Then said the Lord to him, put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. What was it about the burning bush that made the area holy ground, brethren? It was not the fire. It was not the bush. It was not the soil. It was God's presence that made that location holy ground. When God is in something, God's presence makes it holy, set apart, special. Exodus chapter 31. Let's go back where you have your marker. And that was the first scenario. And I'd like to shift gears for a moment. Now we will consider the Sabbath day. Because like the ground around the burning bush, the Sabbath day is also holy. We know that God made the Sabbath day holy. We read that here in Exodus 31 and verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy. There it is. The Sabbath is holy. It is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So, brethren, we see now the Sabbath is holy time, and it's holy time for the same reason, because of God's presence in the Sabbath. God is present in the Sabbath day. This is a day to worship God, to know God, to be with God. God's presence makes the Sabbath holy time. Now, brethren, let me ask you this question. And you tell me if this is a good conclusion. Since God said to Moses, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place wherein you stand is holy ground, shouldn't we also take off our shoes on the Sabbath because it is holy time? What's wrong with that conclusion? What are we to gather? Okay, at this point, brethren, you should be saying to yourself, that's crazy, or that's circular reasoning, or some such thing. But we do know that we should reject that kind of reasoning, or at least we should understand that we're to reject that kind of reasoning. Going barefoot on the Sabbath is not the mind of Christ. It is not what God intends for us to do. There are ways to keep the Sabbath holy, but being barefoot is not one of them. 1 Corinthians 2, very basic fundamental scripture, 1 Corinthians 2. I want us to look at it. Here's a good question for you, brethren. How would you prove to someone who is going barefoot on the Sabbath, that they did not have to take their shoes off on the Sabbath because it's holy? How would you go against that argument? And the answer is that we must possess right spiritual discernment. We must have spiritual discernment and come to the point of correctly understanding the mind of Christ. Notice how succinctly Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. But the natural man, that's the man of the world, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The world cannot understand it. They are spiritually discerned. There are certain things that fall into that category. Thus says the word of God. Verse 15, Paul says, but he that is spiritual, Paul is speaking to converted people, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Brethren, we do not answer to the world because they don't understand where we're coming from with spiritual concepts. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord? We're speaking about the Sabbath. We're speaking about the mind of the Lord. We're speaking about how to keep the Sabbath holy. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? You know, we don't tell God how to do it. But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul makes it very clear. If we're converted, if we're being led by God's Holy Spirit, and we've been led for a while, and we've studied, and we've put everything together properly, we have the mind of Christ. So we must ask ourselves, are we thinking as Christ thinks? Do we come to the right conclusions that Christ would have us come to when we pray, when we study, when we meditate? Do we come to the right conclusions? Let me make it clear right here, brethren, for those who may have overlooked the satire of my statements. Okay, I am not really barefooted. I have not put my shoes off, even though the Sabbath is holy. I came up with this example to try to make a point. There are religions in the world that require you to take your shoes off to enter into their holy places. For example, back in 1983, I went to the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And you have to take your shoes off to go in and see where the Muslim prophet Muhammad ascended into heaven from a stone inside of the Dome of the Rock. And when you're there, they will show you the imprint of Muhammad's foot as he stepped off of the rock and headed out into outer space, wherever. If you believe it, Muhammad has left footprints in stone all over the Middle East. There's one in Istanbul as well. They're revered. They're kept as sacred, whatever they call those things, tokens that they worship and look to and so forth. I thought the silly title, Barefoot Sabbath, would help us to take a serious look at the mind of Christ. Brethren, there are those who are susceptible to false gospels. One way to address false gospels is to face them straight on with the Word of God, with the mind of Christ, and look at them. The specific false gospel that I want to address today is one that says, don't eat out on the Sabbath day and the things that go along with it. Let's look at the Word of God and see what God says about how we should keep the Sabbath holy and some things to do and some things not to do. The only time that I can think of when a Christian or Christians take off their shoes in a religious context is during the foot washing at Passover. That is commanded. That is required. That is the mind of Christ. But let's get back to this point. How then do we keep the Sabbath holy? There are some brethren that will not cut a grapefruit or peel a grape when they prepare their breakfast, because they feel that that is violating God's Sabbath. Leviticus 23. I would like to ask the question, not cutting a grapefruit in half. Is that the way God wants us to observe the Sabbath? Is that the mind of Jesus Christ? Let's go on. First thing that I'd like to do is define work. Well, I tell you what, I won't define work. Let's let God define work for us. Work is the labor in which you make your living. Notice how God puts it, Leviticus 23 and verse 6. And this is in the context of the Sabbath day. It's in the context of the holy days. And God is talking about work, the work you do, the work you don't do. Leviticus 23 and verse 3. 6 days shall work be done. Okay, that's, you know, there's 7 days in a week. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is the Sabbath, a rest, a holy coming together, convocation. You shall do no work therein on the Sabbath. You shall do no work on the Sabbath. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord. It goes on about holy convocations and so forth. And let me ask you another question. What is the literal meaning of the word feast? Physically speaking, it's a large meal, a great meal with all the trimmings, a feast. You know, set a feast before the king. The Sabbath is designed by God to also be a spiritual feast along with, you know, it's proper to eat food on the Sabbath as well. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. God's very serious about the Sabbath. Our going barefoot on the Sabbath is not his intent. And there are other things that people are commanding that's also not God's intent. God is teaching us to be like he is, and he does that on the Sabbath. We want to be in the kingdom of God. We want to be like God. We want to please him right now. What about our understanding about eating out and doing business on the holy Sabbath day? I'd like to start with two examples of eating out, and let's see what God means by the spirit of the law. That's here in Romans 7 and verse 6. The spirit of the law. That's God's intent. Romans 7 and verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let me give you an example, brother. Let's take one that we know very well. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. One of God's commandments. Okay, he talks about, Paul here speaks about being delivered from the law. Okay, if we have been murderers and we've repented and we've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. Hopefully, you know, there's none of us that applies to. But not only do we not kill, because most of us are not murderers, but we should serve in newness of spirit, Paul says. We also do not hate. We do not fight. There is a spiritual amplification of the law for Christians. We all know that. We understand that. We just saw that back in 1 Corinthians 2. We're held to a higher standard as Christians. But there are those members among the Church of God today who put their primary focus in Sabbath keeping on the physical part of keeping the Sabbath. They will profess that the physical aspects of the Sabbath are most important, even superseding the fellowship, the convocation, of the worship of God, those parts of the Sabbath servants. First and foremost, you keep the physical parts. That's their thrust. That's where they're coming from. Their hallmark doctrine, you know, not eating out on the Sabbath, they feel that sets them apart, sets them above, as they would judge the matter, from other Christians, if they don't eat out on the Sabbath. Their objections to eating out on the Sabbath generally revolve around two points. There's work involved in eating out, and there's business on the Sabbath. We'll discuss those as we go along. The important question that we ask ourselves, brethren, is what is God's mind on the matter? You know, we can make a point, and I foolishly did, you know, don't go barefoot on the Sabbath because it's holy, and you don't go into a holy place, a holy area, a holy time with your shoes on. Okay? That was the wrong conclusion. That's not the mind of God. But it's easily twisted Let's not be twisted and pushed and tossed by every wind of doctrine that comes along, brethren. What is God's mind on the matter? What is God's intent? Okay, now we'll look at these two extreme examples of eating out on the Sabbath. The first one is an example that the proponents, at least of the physical keeping of the Sabbath, they used it to show that eating out on the Sabbath is wrong. Dressed in a dinner tuxedo, a man takes a woman in an evening gown out on a Friday night date to an elegant black tie restaurant for a sumptuous candlelight dinner with wine and drinks and music and dancing until the early morning hours of the Sabbath. Now, most people in God's church would realize right off the bat that there's something about that kind of eating out that is not pleasing in God's sight. In fact, the example is so blatant, the Don't Eat Out group has backed away from using it as their cover argument, as they once did. Now, the second example. Let's say a minister has to travel a few hundred miles on the Sabbath to a number of different church areas, which has been very typical through the history of the church. And along the way home that evening, that Sabbath evening, he stops to buy a sandwich. Now, most people in God's church would think this eating out is okay. It's proper. Though the Don't Eat Out group would object to the purchase of the sandwich on the Sabbath. We will address that. Both of the above situations can be described as eating out. But what we really need to know is what constitutes proper and what constitutes improper eating out in God's eyes. Our heart's desire is to please God. At least it should be. Our heart's desire should not be to want to be more righteous, feel more righteous than others. Or worse yet, to have all these do's and don'ts so as to overcompensate for some hidden sin in our lives by going overboard with man-made precepts and man-made ordinances. You can refer to Colossians 2, verses 20 to 23. But let's go over to Matthew chapter 12, brethren. Jesus did not exactly answer that question to everyone's satisfaction. You know, Jesus could have given us a Talmud with a long, long list, hundreds, thousands of do's and don'ts, so we could all keep the Sabbath absolutely perfectly. But that's not the mind of Christ. Christ wants us to grow in spiritual understanding. We will be teachers in the world tomorrow. We must put on the mind of Christ. That's what God wants. How should the Sabbath be kept? It's to be kept holy. In the Scriptures, Jesus gives us two examples, just like the two extremes that we just looked at. You know the story. The Jews accused Jesus of harvesting or working on the Sabbath. But from the disciples' point of view, when they were walking along on a beautiful Sabbath day like today, it was like eating a few peanuts while having a Bible study with the Master. Matthew 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day, very clearly, so that we can get the gist of this. He went on the Sabbath day through the corn. So picture this. Jesus Christ, some disciples, they're walking through a cornfield on the Sabbath day. And his disciples, you know, were hungry. Your stomach growls a little bit while you're walking around. And they began to, you know, just reach down and pluck some ears of corn and to eat. You know, it's real easy to picture that. There they are, you know, grab a handful of corn and nibble on it. You know, get a little snack there, you know, mid-afternoon, let's say. Verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, now they were laying low for Jesus Christ. They're looking for something to condemn and to contest, find fault. When they saw it, they said unto him, they said this to Jesus, look, behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. They are breaking the Sabbath. They're eating out on the Sabbath. Some people think today that the disciples were wrong, for reaching down and plucking a few grains of wheat, barley, corn, whatever it was, and eating it. You know, it's the same old Pharisaical argument over and over again. This school of thought in God's church today says that it's safer to side with the Pharisees' extreme position in order not to break the Sabbath. Brethren, God doesn't think of his law in terms of playing it safe. That's not the mind of Jesus Christ. They think that God's just looking for the excuse, any old excuse, to smite us, if we don't know how to conform perfectly. God doesn't want us to be like the Pharisees, brethren. Please keep in mind that Jesus Christ is the master of the Sabbath day. He was certainly not breaking the Sabbath, nor walking along with his disciples while they were breaking the Sabbath. Put in your notes, Mark 2 and verse 28. Jesus is in control, master, designer, developer, the one who instituted the Sabbath. Jesus kept the Sabbath holy better than anyone ever has. And here's an interesting point. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, they kept the Sabbath in a more stringent manner than anyone in the Church of God today does. They had hundreds of difficult rules for the sake of keeping the Sabbath perfectly safe. And it came from the fact that their forefathers had gone into captivity for Sabbath breaking and idolatry. They didn't want to step on the Sabbath, and so they came up with this long, long list of things that they did. They judged every situation. The Jews looked at every situation in its most extreme interpretation. They kept the Sabbath perfectly in their own eyes. But what did Jesus Christ say? Put this in your notes, brethren. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 20, Jesus said, I say unto you that unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. As perfectly as they did it, they did it better than the ones who try to have the main thrust of their religion, don't eat out on the Sabbath today. The Pharisees did it better, and they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. We've got to exceed their righteousness, Jesus Christ says. If we want to be in the kingdom of God, and we do, we will not keep the Sabbath as the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were missing the heart, the mind, the intent of God's law. Exodus chapter 12. God did expect that some work would be done in serving up food on the Sabbath days. Notice what God says in Exodus 12. And again, this is the Sabbath and the feast days that's being discussed here. In the first day there shall be a holy convocation that only takes place on the Sabbath and the holy days. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them. There it is. That's the part that they read. God says, no work on the Sabbath. No one can serve you. You can't do any work. You can't peel a grape or cut a grapefruit. No, except that God doesn't stop right there. God goes on at the end of verse 16, Exodus 12 and verse 16 near the end. Except, here's an exception, that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. There's an exception. There is work in dishing out the food. God said that there was to be no planting, no harvesting, no butchering of cattle. That's what you do those other 6 days, hauling loads to the market. But it is proper to serve up meals on the Sabbath. That's not profaning the Sabbath, God says. God tells us that there's some other situations when it's right to work on the Sabbath. You know, in a perfect millennial world, everyone would be using Friday, the preparation day, in order to have nice potlucks after the Sabbath services with many of the like-minded brethren. It'll be like that in the millennium. But today, in the real world that we're living in, there are people who are elderly or sick or otherwise in need. Some of them need a ride. Some of them need a meal. Others need a visit, or they need a friend on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, Jesus would view that as being selfish if others are excluded. There's not a single example in the Scriptures of Jesus sitting back on the Sabbath and eating a meal that's already prepared. In every case, on the Sabbath, Jesus was about his Father's business on the Sabbath. An example, Luke 2:49, I must be about my Father's business. Some people, through no fault of their own, barely make it home from work on Friday evening. You know, by the time you get off your job, by the time you pick up a few things at the store, you get home, you're trying to get home before the sun gets to the horizon. It's proper for them to eat on the Sabbath as well as everybody else. In the real world, there are funerals, there are emergencies that encroach upon the Sabbath. There are accounts of those who use the preparation day to get their food ready for themselves and their families. You know, that's a good thing to do every time you can do it. Isaiah 58, brethren. Please turn over to Isaiah 58. But if those people who are able to take such good care of themselves would look around, they would find opportunity to serve others on the Sabbath. And brethren, it would be right to do so, not wrong. Let me specifically address the matter of doing business or commerce on the Sabbath. God calls these livelihoods, he uses the phrase, their own way. God says that we are to do what he desires to be done. So, brethren, the Sabbath is not a day for fishing. It's not a day for baseball games. It's not a day for doing our own things. It's a day for doing the things of God. Notice how God puts it so well in Isaiah 58 in verse 13. If you would turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. So God says, don't do your pleasure. You know, if your pleasure is mountain climbing, you know, water skiing, you know, turn from your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. Yes, the Sabbath is meant to be a delight. It's meant to be pleasurable. It's meant to be a day of rest, of solace, of study, of fellowship, of knowing brethren, of knowing God. Call the Sabbath a delight. The holy of the Lord, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him. You know, honor God on the Sabbath. Notice down towards the end of verse 13. Not doing thine own ways, not doing your own thing, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. You know, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run for political office, or I'm going to vote for this guy. You know, here's my new project. You know, that's not the day to talk about our things, but it's entirely proper to talk about the subject of the sermon, or to ask somebody a biblical question, or how are you going to get to the feast, or, you know, those kind of things. Doing thine own ways in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word derech, and it means your own course of life, your custom, your way of doing things. Here's the way we say it today in today's vernacular. We would say, what do you do for a living the rest of the week? That's what we don't do on the Sabbath. You know, I was a structural steel fabricator when I was in business. And, you know, that's what I did all week. That was mine own ways, was fabricating steel, cutting, welding, hanging iron. That was what we did. We didn't do that on the Sabbath unless there was something like a hurricane coming in. You know, then, you know, if life or limb or something is going to be endangered, yes, you protect life. Now, that only happened one time in my entire life, That was before the days of Doppler radar, and the hurricane winds came ashore in Louisiana, and we went out and tied down some steel plates that were elevated that could have, you know, cut a car in half, and we did that on the Sabbath, and, you know, wanted to feel bad about it, but God says no. He didn't want anybody getting cut in half because of our negligence, and it became necessary, and so then it was no longer mine own way, because mine own way was not to work on the Sabbath. Thine own ways or business means the week-long commerce in which we're engaged for our livelihood. Let me also specifically address this matter of paying for food on the Sabbath. Some people think that that's the violation. You know, brethren, using our electricity or our city water on the Sabbath is not commerce or it's not business, but it does cost money, doesn't it? You see it on your bill every month. Some people have erroneously gotten the idea that since they pay for those services on another day of the week, that makes it okay. Brethren, that is that circular reasoning again, to think that way. That's not the way that God thinks. That kind of reasoning is legalistic and it's superficial. It is not based on the mind of Christ. That is not Christian thinking. Deuteronomy chapter 14. There was once a minister in God's church who felt that the problem of eating on the Sabbath or eating out on a holy day, the problem was the exchange of money for food. He said, that's business. Anytime you give somebody a dollar and he give you change, you just did some business. So he would make arrangements at the feast, for example, to pay the restaurant bill on a different day. So that it wouldn't be on a high day or on a Sabbath day. Brethren, God is not legalistic like that. It is not wrong to use public utilities on the Sabbath, nor is it wrong to eat at a nice restaurant during the feast and pay for it the same day. What does God say? Don't take my word for it. That's what Mr. Armstrong would say. Don't listen to me. Don't take my word for it. Let's see what God says. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26. And you shall bestow that money. It's talking about the second tithe that you've saved up to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. You shall bestow that money. That means pay your bill. Spend your money. Make a payment on your meal. You shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul lusteth after. You know, what do you desire when you go to the feast? A nice steak for sheep, you know, some mutton or some wine or some strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires. And you shall eat there before the Lord. This is a feast day. God wants you to eat and bestow your money. You shall rejoice. You and your whole household. Other places it says to bring others besides. Brethren, don't try to be more righteous than God. When you do, it takes your mind off what it should really be on the Sabbath. That's the fallacy. That's why it's a false doctrine to teach these things. Don't concentrate on what not to do on the Sabbath. Concentrate on what you should be doing, what God says is permissible and right. There's not one single place in the Holy Scriptures that defines business or commerce as the exchange of money. That's man-made, circular reasoning again. That's the world's definition of business, not God's. Let me relate a story to you, brethren. This took place far, far away, a long time ago. You wouldn't know the people involved. But I was counseling a man who's going through some marriage problems in the church. And he was fighting with his wife over the custody of the children. I was new to the case, didn't know the family, but he was talking about, what am I going to do with the kids on the Sabbath? The Sabbath is such a drag. He was pretty much of this mind that the Sabbath is really a burden and he didn't know how to live it. So I advised him to take two young children and show them the wonders of God's creation on the Sabbath day. How do you do that? I said, take them to the park to see the trees and the hills and the animals and all those beautiful things. Let them feed the ducks. You know, Make it enjoyable. Make the Sabbath a delight. Buy them an ice cream cone. Make the Sabbath a wonderful delight. He stood up and he said, I don't do business on the Sabbath. Buying an ice cream cone for the children, in his mind, he had been taught, that's doing business, that's violating the Sabbath. And I began to see some of the basis for the marital problems that he was going through. Brethren, God tells us to save our money and to spend it on the feast days. Every one of them, a Sabbath. God says, cease from your labors. You know, brethren, sometimes I burn more than a tank of gas on the Sabbath when I have to speak in some distant areas. And it is not wrong to pay for the gas or put it on my credit card or do that business on the Sabbath day. It is not wrong. And then by the same token, if a member travels, you know, a great distance, say he wants to provide a ride for another member to get them the services, it's not wrong to purchase gas on the Sabbath either. You know, you can only put one tank of gas in your car. If you go further than that, you're going to have to do something else. Jesus doesn't intend for us to haul 20 gallons of gasoline in our car, in the trunk of our car, thereby endangering others, so as not to do business on the Sabbath. You know, there are some that do that even today because they think that's what God would have them do. Brethren, I submit to you that standing on the side of the road with a gas can, you know, with cars passing by, trying to pour gas with a funnel or a spout into the back of your car on the Sabbath day is not the mind of Christ. That's not how he intends you spend the Sabbath. That's not what it's about. To me, that's every bit more work than doing it, you know, the way I just described. That is not what Jesus Christ expects of us on the Sabbath. That has nothing to do with keeping the Sabbath holy. Holy is a spiritual component of the Sabbath, if we can understand that. Matthew chapter 12. In fact, Jesus said that when we are serving others, it's proper, it's okay to profane the Sabbath and be blameless. Profane is a technical term. It means you're violating the Sabbath. But you're not, because that's what the Sabbath is for. David ate the showbread, and he didn't sin. That's in Matthew 12 and verse 4. Christ goes on in verse 5, Matthew 12 and verse 5, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath? They were working, and in that case, they were butchering, you know, and slaughtering animals and so forth, and are blameless. It was part of the worship of God then. What would Nehemiah, the prophet Nehemiah, think if he were resurrected and saw a number of brethren eating out together, breaking bread in public, as it were, on the Sabbath day? As a godly man, he would have the exact same response Jesus had when the apostles were eating grain. Jesus explained to the Pharisees that they were wrong in applying the law in the exact opposite way from which God intended. Yes, technically, you could say that the disciples were harvesting and that the Pharisees, what were they doing? They were trying to make something sinister out of it. But the spirit of the law intends that we do good on the Sabbath day. In Mark 3 and verse 4, we read, Jesus said unto them, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. You can read about that, brethren. In the same way, the prophet Nehemiah would distinguish between trade, that is big business done, you know, those other 6 days of the week, as usual, you know, for the purpose of commerce, he would distinguish that from having a meal with the brethren. Nehemiah chapter 13. Brethren, please don't read things into the scriptures that aren't there. It's okay to wear shoes on the Sabbath. Brethren, this next verse that we are about to read is all about the economy. It's about big business, about manufacturing and harvesting. This is not speaking about a meal on the Sabbath day. And let me point out something. We've all seen how the cowboys in the movies, they use the word victuals. I'm going to dish me up a plate of victuals, or victuals, is the way it is in the scripture. The scriptural meaning of the word victuals, don't just think, you know, that's a plate of beans over a campfire. Victuals is an entire processed animal, you know, like a beef hung up, you know, a couple hundred pounds of meat, or a processed sides of beef hanging up. That's what victuals means. Nehemiah 13 and verse 15. In those days, I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Okay, that's hard work, harvesting the grapes, making wine for the entire year. Bringing in the sheaves, that's harvesting acres of grain and threshing it out and so forth. And ladening donkeys, you know, that's a mule train worth of commerce. Whole caravan. So also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens. We're talking about heavy labor, big work, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Brethren, that's absolutely wrong. You know, that's just big business as usual going on the Sabbath day. That was a problem in Nehemiah's time. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. They're selling wagon loads of beef and so forth. They were coming in into town because Jerusalem was located centrally. And, you know, there was a great deal of commerce that went back and forth, and God's law had not yet been set up there in Jerusalem. When they talk about sold victuals, they were not selling a plate of food like at a restaurant. That's not what's being talked about. They were talking about a wagon load of produce. Nehemiah is talking about big business, not somebody's lunch. That's not what he's talking about. Verse 16. And there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish in all manner of ware. You know, it's like a hardware store. People bring in shiploads of fish from the coast or from the sea. And they were setting up, they sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah. So everybody is like Walmart, is open on the Sabbath. And people were going about their regular big shopping on those days. And in Jerusalem, you know, that was big commerce, big work, big shopping was going on. Nehemiah 13 and verse 17. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? You see, business and commerce that is usual the other 6 days of the week is prohibited on the Sabbath. God intends a day of rest from our physical labors so that we can be doing, you know, our spiritual works on the Sabbath. When Jesus Christ healed on the Sabbath, he was not breaking the Sabbath. Nehemiah, when he came to Jerusalem, he was sent there by Artaxerxes. He had been preceded by Ezra, who went there to build the house of the Lord, the temple. And so about 10 years or so later, Nehemiah is blessed to go back, and he's the governor of Judea and of Jerusalem, and he goes back to build up the wall. And there was great opposition. And here's the thing. The wall around Jerusalem was broken down. The gates were burnt. And so these outside heathen people were coming into Jerusalem and going out and doing their commerce every day of the week, because somehow the Gentile mind thinks if you work 7 days a week, you'll make more money than you will by working 6 days a week. Brethren, when the stores are open 7 days a week, nobody eats any more potatoes, nobody eats any more chickens, nobody eats any more okra, squash, or cucumbers. You eat the same amount if you sell it in 6 days or if you sell it in 7 days. You don't make more money by being open on the Sabbath day. But the gates were torn down, burnt down, and the wall was broken down. And so Nehemiah is going to come and put a stop to that. And he met great opposition to that. He had to plot and plan and survey the city by night, how he was going to repair the gates and the wall and so forth. And he got all his ducks in a row, as we would say. And he got men and materials and monies. He was well-funded by Artaxerxes, who wanted to bring this area into his realm of influence. And he got it all lined up, and nobody knew what he was going to do. And he initiated the project, and he completed the reconstruction of the wall in 52 days. Incredible amount of work was done before the opposition. You know, those Judaizing priests and people that communed with the Samaritans, you know, that worked against him terribly to destroy his reputation, you know, that had the unions and the trades and everything, could put everything to a stop. Before they could even act, Nehemiah had the job done, and he had the walls closed. But up until that time, it was wide open. It was like the Wild West. The law of Jerusalem was non-existent. And Nehemiah came to establish God's law. He wasn't speaking about somebody eating a meal on the Sabbath. That's the impetus that these people that have this false gospel have. They say you can't eat out on the Sabbath at all. Nehemiah proves it. Nehemiah proves no such thing. If you look and read all of Nehemiah, take your time and study through it, brethren, you'll see that even after the gates were put up, Nehemiah caused men to work on the Sabbath by guarding the gates and keeping them closed, because you can be sure that as soon as they closed the gates, the next Sabbath, the scripture says, next Sabbath, here comes a wagon train load of victuals, you know, loads of beef and fish and market produce and all kind of ware, and the gates were closed. And Nehemiah, the governor, didn't let them come into Jerusalem, and they would have torn down the gates. They would have come in, except that Nehemiah actually put armed guards at the gates to prevent the people from coming in and violating the Sabbath. And he even felt bad about that. He prayed, oh God, please overlook the fact that we are having to profane the Sabbath by guarding the gates to stop all of this commerce on the Sabbath. Brethren, we have to have the mind of God and figure out what was really going on and not set up these false ways to worship and think we have kept the Sabbath so perfectly because, you know, we won't meet with brethren. I'll give you an example. I used to have a real long church route, such that I would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, travel across three states, stopping at various churches, and coming back late in the afternoon, we would meet with some of the brethren, and we had our favorite haunt, which was a barbecue place, and we would go in there, and we would be served up some barbecue, and we would fellowship with brethren that had come, you know, great distances for the Sabbath, and we'd get together, and we'd fellowship, and we would do it for a good bit of time, such that I didn't get home till 11 o'clock at night. I was not violating God's Sabbath by sitting down and breaking bread, our only opportunity, with some of the brethren. And somebody will say, yeah, you made them cook it. Well, the kind of barbecue we were eating was probably cooked last Thursday. You know, it was in a big pot back there. And they said, well, you made these people your slaves. Let me ask you something, brethren. Have you ever been to a big church potluck where the ladies line up all the food and tables and utensils and warmers and separate the meat from the desserts and all the food, and they put it out there, and you know, and everybody goes through the line and gets them a plate? Do they work any less or any more than the people in the kitchen? I dare say they work more than the people that are set up to do it already. You know, you can come up with these arguments, and, you know, of course, they'll come back and say, well, you're just justifying working and paying them on the Sabbath. Brethren, they didn't work for me. They didn't answer to me. They didn't show up because of me. That's not the way to look at it. We're in today's world. Yes, I wish it was a better world where nobody was working on the Sabbath. And it was all, you know, the potlucks, like it'll be in the millennium, and nobody will be working on those days. That'll be a better day. But it's not a sin. It's not a violation of the Sabbath to partake of food with the brethren in a place like that. It's just not. When Jesus Christ healed on the Sabbath, you know, that was work. Healing was work. The Pharisees held him accountable for that. But it was not breaking the Sabbath. It was in the spirit, in the intent. God much more would rather desires that we get together with the brethren, that we love one another, that we worship God and serve him, than that we set up some kind of straw man and say, you know, I didn't peel a grape, and I didn't cut a grapefruit, and I didn't, I haul gas in cans so as not to purchase it, you know, or I'll pay them on Monday rather than paying them on the Sabbath. That's not the way God thinks, brethren. Jesus Christ was accused by those who had no understanding of how to keep the Sabbath. We're supposed to follow Christ's example. We're not to make these hard and fast rules that go well beyond what Jesus Christ intended and what he meant for us to do. You see, I can make a rule like, you shouldn't wear shoes on the Sabbath because the Sabbath is holy. Or I can make a rule like, it's wrong to eat out with brethren on the Sabbath. And then I can come back and say, I don't wear shoes on the Sabbath. I don't eat out with the brethren on the Sabbath. I'm more righteous than everybody else. They don't measure up to my righteousness. Brethren, that is a false gospel. That is not what God intends. There is a way to keep the Sabbath. There is a way to keep the Sabbath holy. Are we drawing near to God? Now, you know what? I can think of all kinds of scenarios, you know, to where it would be improper, you know, to eat out on the Sabbath. Like the very first one, the guy that's out on a wonderful date and his mind is on anything except the Sabbath and the worship of God. Brethren, do we have the mind of Christ? Are we growing in grace and understanding? Are we beginning to think like Jesus Christ, who didn't think it a violation of God's law, you know, to walk through a cornfield and, you know, have the disciples picking him handfuls of grain? We are not making people work for our pleasure. Brethren, we don't look down on those who don't keep the Sabbath. We're blessed, terribly blessed, to know about the Sabbath and to come out of the world. But we can't come entirely out of the world. Paul says you'd have to leave the planet to come out of the world entirely. We don't look down on them like we're better than they are. It'll be wonderful when everybody keeps the Sabbath and we have those big potlucks on the Sabbath. But that's the millennium. It's easy to stay home, eating our own well-prepared meal, feeling smug about it, about how well we're keeping the Sabbath, keeping it so much better than everybody else. Brethren, let's face the shortcomings in our lives. Let's overcome the sins in our lives. Let's think about others. You know, the Jews don't know all the New Testament scriptures which speak about loving and serving the brethren. Our Christianity is supposed to be service-oriented. Love God, love your brother. Jesus said, I am among you as one that serves. And Jesus served continually on the Sabbath. That's in Luke chapter 22 and verse 27. So, brethren, I'd like to conclude by saying, God is not looking for an occasion to smite us or to find us guilty of some vague technical infraction. He wants us to grow and to develop as Christians in the care and the concern and the service that we show one another. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth, not so much physically, but in spirit and in truth on the Sabbath day. Can we rise above the mundane? Brethren, it's always proper and right to do good on the Sabbath day. So, brethren, let's understand, scriptures can be twisted to mean something that God didn't intend them to mean. We are in an imperfect world. We're not to go out and just flagrantly violate the Sabbath, doing anything, you know, going to movies and ball games and, you know, boat races and all of that kind of stuff on the Sabbath. We do keep the Sabbath properly, but let's don't put restrictions there that God didn't intend, and let's not misapply scriptures like, you know, what was happening in Nehemiah's day when they were doing truckloads of business and compare that, you know, to a plate of food that's set before us. Let's look for the day when this will be the kingdom of God and everyone that lives in it is worshiping God in spirit and in truth.